Eternal God, you are the author of life and the end towards which the whole creation moves, and yet you are our Father. Hear us as we pray and praise. We think of ourselves as self-made people, but we are in fact contingent, dependent, and derived. We think of ourselves as reasonable people, but we are in fact beset with blind spots and all too often bind our minds to the service of our prejudices and biases. We think of ourselves as being free. We are in fact in bondage to the flesh, to material possessions that we chase with much abandon. We fancy ourselves to be fully alive, but we are in fact but dimly aware of the heights and depths, the breadth and length, the wonder and the miracle of life. We think of ourselves as decent and religious. We are in fact falling short of our potential and of what you intended to be. And we tend to use our faith to justify a selfish and self-centered use of the life you've given. It's more than we can understand that you should love us, especially when we find it hard sometimes to love ourselves. It's more than we can understand that you should believe it in us when we have blown so many chances, when we've messed up so many times. We accept your love, though. We can bless you for your grace, and we give thanks to you. We pray that we might, by our love of you and our trust in you, recognize that you're willing to work with us in bringing forth blessing and goodness through all the circumstances of life, the painful as well as the joyous. We admit that there are times when our faith falters and all becomes shadowy and dark. Come to us at those times, assuring us that we do not labor alone, but that you are present with us. Now minister, O Lord God, to all people and all situations which are needful. Let your love flow into all circumstances, bringing hope and healing, joy and strength. Now as we wait in a silent moment, listen to that which is in our hearts and on our minds. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. First chapter of 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Most of us have said or heard someone say, I cross my heart, as evidence, as in a symbol of our sincerity about something. I don't know whether adults do that so much, but children do, or at least they used to. And in a good deal of reverence, I want to suggest that that's exactly what God did on Calvary, was to cross his heart as evidence of his sincerity, of his love for us. For on the heart of God, the cross of Jesus Christ is welded. It's timeless evidence, and it's a timeless pledge of love, of a love that will not let us go. So it is we worship a crucified Lord. Goethe is quoted as saying, "I can bear much suffering with calm courage, the most distasteful things sent by the gods, but four things I hate like poison and serpents: the smoke of tobacco, lice, garlic, and the cross." Then he adds, "No one likes the cross. Jesus did not like it, but the cross is the center of our faith, for without it, we would forget that along with the goodness and gentleness of God's commands is the awful severity of his will." All through the centuries, one of the persistent questions that mankind has faced in all traditions is, how can I find God? And the Christian answer is a simple one, even though it's not followed. You find God at the cross, because we worship a crucified Lord. Now, what Paul's talking about is something of this nature. The cross was incredible to the Jews and to the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks had their ideas about God, and the Jews, as evidenced in the Gospels, were always looking for signs of God's power. Many times they asked Jesus to give them a sign, if he were indeed the Messiah. And Paul asked them, however, they're still asking that in Paul's time, Paul asked them what kind of signs they want. And they say, we need signs of God's power. Well, false messiahs were a dime a dozen in Jesus' day, and false messiahs are 5 cents a dozen in this day. Barclay tells about a man named Theudas, who in 45 A.D., persuaded thousands of people to leave their homes and follow him to the Jordan River, promising at his command that the Jordan would part and he would lead them across. He never got around to explaining for what reason. In 54 AD, a man came to Jerusalem from Egypt, claimed to be the Messiah. And he got 30,000 people who followed him to the Mount of Olives on his promise that at his command the walls of Jerusalem would come tumbling down. For what purpose? He didn't explain to his 30,000 followers. Besides that, the walls didn't come tumbling down. Now we might say, how foolish. But our day is no stranger at all to this phenomenon. The appeal of the Sun-Moon cult and the Jones cult are probably, maybe extreme, but are cases in point. And what shall we say about the electronic churches whose preachers promise blessing for contributions and who know no congregational life, the very essence of the Christian faith, and who gather millions with no accounting for it? The Jews look for signs, but Paul said that they would not find and did not find God in signs. To the Jews, the cross was a stumbling block. Their own law said, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." And for the Jews, the hanging Jesus disproved that he was the Messiah. Now the Greeks, Paul included the entire Gentile world when speaking of the Greeks, they were looking for God too. And they were searching in wisdom. To them, religion was philosophy, something to discuss, something to debate. So Paul says to the Greeks, the cross is foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. We worship a crucified Christ. Now what chance did that have with the Jewish people who wanted signs of power? who sought only a conquering Messiah. What chance did it have in a Greek world where God had to be logical, reasonable, and provable? But those questions really don't matter, because the more important question is, what chance does that have in the modern world? How shall I find God? We still, like the ancient Jews, seek for him in signs of power, not only in the cults, but in our personal relationships too. How often we sell our souls in bargaining for power. How often we hear someone say, I prayed to God and vowed that if he would answer my prayer, get me out of this predicament, that I would do such and such, join the church, pray daily, or whatever. How is that different from the ancient cry of a thief on a cross besides Jesus? If you are the Christ, get us down from here. Save thyself and us. How is that bargaining that we do with God almost daily differ from that which the one thief said on the cross? If you're the Christ, get me down from here. If you're the Christ, answer my prayer and I'll do something for you. If we were a God of power, as we know and as we use power, we would end up despising God. Even more, if that power were subject to our whims and our selfishness, we could not survive the chaos that would result if we could exercise the power that God has. In order to gain possession of power and to retain it, one must have love for it. And the love for power is incompatible with goodness. If you love power, you can't be good. Because the love of power accords the opposite and always brings out the qualities of pride, of duplicity, of cruelty, and of sham. We worship a Christ, a crucified Christ. And his power is the power of love that never gives up. And that we cannot fathom until we stand at the foot of the cross. Now, we sometimes seek God through the way of human wisdom, as well as in signs of power, just as the ancient Jews did. And we put forth our arguments about the existence of God. But we seldom, no, we never find him that way. We research the historical Jesus. We compile proof texts. We arrange our theology. But we still do not find him. Because he eludes our logic. God is not found in the artifacts of Palestine. He's not found in retracing the path of Jesus. He's above all of our ways. Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now we, in our logic, would not make John Milton blind. And we would have suffered immensely because we had not had Milton's sonnets and poems. We would not have flung mountains as barriers across the planet. We would have no thunders roll, no lightning flash, for we would always wish for a flat earth, an always cloudless sky, and consequently a world bereft of terror and of glory. We would remove all suffering, but be unable to keep compassion and patience and heroism. We would have not made death, but would we desire an endless tale of human days? We would not have made Calvary, but oh, what if that cross was forever taken from the skyline of our lives? Our short-sighted wisdom is subject to his wisdom, but we cannot appreciate that until the resurrection sunlight lights our way home. How shall I find God? Only when you come to the realization, stunning realization, that he is looking for you, and that you cannot even look for him until you've first been found by him. How can I find God? Only when I stand at the foot of the cross and say with Cecil Alexander, it was for me. It was for me that he hung and suffered there. And when the nail prints hurt your palms, your hands, and you perceive that he died for you and countless numbers of other individual yous. Strange paradox. In the cross, the way of sacrificial love, he has revealed his power and his wisdom. When a person stands before the cross of Jesus Christ, he does not say, I cannot resist such power. But he does say with Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. When a person stands at the foot of the cross, he does not say of a powerful Christ, I've been battered into submission. But he does say with Charles Wesley, I am lost in wonder, love, and praise. It's not the might of Christ, but it's the limits of love of Christ which wins people to him. Now all other methods have failed. Power, whatever, coercion, whatever else. All other methods have failed to win mankind to righteousness, to goodwill, to peace, and to love. And yet the foolish world goes right on trying to use those methods. The way God chose, when sin and violence and hatred have done their worst, was to go right on loving. The cross, there is the power and the wisdom of God. It's the love that will not let us go. Love wins the victory. God's way is to keep right on loving. Unless and until it is our way, the way of love is our way, we will always be defeated in the battles of life. We sometimes say that it doesn't work. It's never been tried. It may not work, however, as you would like to see it work. Do you have a spiteful neighbor who makes life difficult for you? Do you have a vindictive coworker who fragments your peace of mind? Do you have a fair-weather friend who runs for cover when the storms descend? Now, there are many ways to deal with situations like that. You can get angry, you can be bitter, you can retaliate. But the only way that works is the way of the cross, to keep on loving. The cross is welded to the heart of God, and I do not belong to him lest a cross is also welded to my heart. Now let's remember, however, that the cross is no incidental deprivation along the road. The cross is not a personal misfortune. I have heard everything called a cross, from poor health, to a wayward child, from someone who pays no attention to you, to someone who pays too much attention to you, to a bad habit. Now it's blasphemy to dress up these private complaining spirits of ours in the garb of sainthood. It's blasphemy for us to say that a flaw in our character is a cross I have to bear. It is not. It is something with the power of God that you need to deal with. How can I find God? Neither the signs of power nor the wisdom of man can lead us to God. We worship a crucified Christ, and that way is the way it wins. And his way is to love, to keep on loving. And his way leads to victory. His love is the only conqueror that does not pass away. Welded to the heart of God is the cross of Christ, the symbol through 20 centuries of love, of the love that will not let us go. Let us pray. O Lord our Father, during these Lenten days, let us stand before the cross of Jesus Christ. Fill us, O God, with your Spirit, that we may perceive and taste and experience that love of which that cross is so wondrous a symbol. Come, Lord Jesus, into the hearts and lives of these people gathered today and change them according to your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.